Greetings. This is Richard Solon.
And I'm Kendall Solon.
And this is Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. This is Richard Solon. The sermon that follows is entitled Repentance. It was preached on the first Sunday of Advent in 92 at Duncan Memorial in Ashland, Virginia. It's based on the lectionary reading for the day, and for that reason it's an exegetical sermon and perhaps still have relevance today.
Our gospel lesson this morning is from the third chapter of St. Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Amen.
In the imagination of the heart, we are 1/4 of the way to Christmas. According to the gospel stories in Matthew and Luke, there are many things to imagine as one goes along the way to Bethlehem. The Magi searching the sky for some sign of, some cosmic sign of significance. Zechariah and Elizabeth, excited about the birth of a child after many years of infertility. Joseph and his dream. Mary and the angel's visitation. All of these things and many other scenes are ready there for your meditation. It isn't necessary to jump ahead 30 years to the life of Jesus as an adult or to that of John the Baptist. But you must know from the gospel reading this morning that is just what the church fathers did. When they chose as a lectionary reading for today the story of John the Baptist appearing in the desert as a prophet of God. And to place the adult Baptist in the middle of what otherwise is a really sweet story changes things entirely. How nice it would be to lead the desert prophet out of the story altogether. John the Baptist will appear nowhere at the Virginia Center, or any other shopping mall that you'll be in. Everything is sweetness and light. It's like, as I say, going to a shopping mall full of wondrous things, clothes and toys, gadgets and good things to eat, all bright and colorful, the joyous Christmas music in the background to set us in a holiday spirit. Forget the crowds, the traffic. No, it's all upbeat. This is the way we want to think of Christmas, full of love and goodwill, joy and happiness. Most of our carols, maybe all of our carols are that way, and I have to tell you, I like them all. Oh, I was an adolescent when Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer came out, and I thought it was a little corny. I still do. But love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas, star and angels gave the sign. Now that's lovely. I like to sing. But here come the church fathers, centuries ago. And they plant the adult John the Baptist right in the middle of the story. Not the baby John. Not the wonderfully unexpected child born to Elizabeth and Zechariah, but the adult John. No longer cute and cuddly. John the desert ascetic who went up and down the Jordan preaching about repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Can you imagine walking down to Bethlehem, say from the hilltops where you've been tending your sheep, or coming across the Jordan from the Transjordan where you've been following a star, or coming down from Jerusalem where you've been shopping, only to be met by this figure, this strange figure standing in the middle of the road, staff in one hand, the other one outstretched, yelling, "Repent!" If you are startled, that's just exactly what the church fathers, maybe there were some mothers in there too, wanted you to be. They want you to remember how 30 years or so after the birth of Jesus, John the Baptist began to prepare the way for Christ's coming by preaching a baptism of repentance. The Christ, you see, doesn't really come to us as an infant. Jesus does. Oh, you could make an argument to say that the infant Jesus is the Christ. Christ comes to us most assuredly as an adult, as that commanding figure who is Jesus. Now, the danger of Christmas is that we concentrate so much on the baby that we forget the adult. Mark and John, the gospel writers, avoid the problem altogether by never mentioning the birth of Jesus at all. And at Christmas time, we tend to emphasize the unconditional love of God because an infant loves unconditionally. So it represents God loving us in spite of our sins. We call it agape love. We find a special word, a Greek word, to say, well, this is unlike all other kinds of human love. It's divine love, a kind of love which is given without expectation of return, which we see most vividly in the love of Jesus. It's unconditional love. But the danger of talking about unconditional love as we do at Christmas time will lead us and mislead us into thinking that nothing is required. Jesus loves me, this I know. And I forget, I want to forget, that Jesus asks something of me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great German theologian who joined the resistance against Hitler and was killed for it, established a clandestine and underground seminary during the early years of the war. He wanted to train men and women to serve in the confessional church, which stood in disagreement, in open opposition to the German church. And during those years of that underground seminary, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Many of you have read it, I'm sure. And in it, he defines the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. Cheap grace is wanting to hear all about the love and forgiveness of the Christian gospel, not wanting to hear anything about repentance. It's wanting to think about the unconditional love of God and not about the cost of discipleship. It's coming to church to get some kind of warm, peaceful feeling, but not letting the one who brought that love into the world, who died because of that love, challenge us in the way that we are living. Now, all of us, at some time or another, come to church precisely for that experience, precisely for that reason. And surely there can be nothing wrong with that, but if that is always the only reason we come to church, then we want cheap grace and are unwilling to pay the price that we're asked. We want Christmas without John the Baptist. We want a clean, cute manger without the shadow of a cross. But in the lectionary reading, there stands John, right in the middle of the road, just outside Bethlehem, talking to us about repentance. And John doesn't stand there to get your admiration. He stands there to get your soul. You know, in our day, repentance is difficult because we are morally confused. We don't know what to confess. We don't know whether it's worse to lie to one's wife or to lie to the Senate of the United States, whether to break the Constitution or the wedding vow, whether to steal from the corner drugstore with a gun or defraud thousands of their savings, whether to commit adultery or to murder one's spouse for committing adultery, to abuse one's spouse or to strike out against the abuser, whether to accept the possibility of prayer in public places or to exclude prayer in public places. And the list could go on. It's difficult to confess when you don't know what is morally right or morally wrong. You know, there are philosophers, I think Philip Reeve, who tries to help us think by providing some ideas. He says, you know, there is high culture and there is low culture. High culture is that part of human enterprise which seeks to do what ought to be done. High culture seeks to say what ought to be said. High culture creates what ought to exist because of its sure beauty or its social utility or its inherent truthfulness. But low culture does just the opposite. Low culture is that part of the human enterprise which seeks to do what ought not to be done, ought not to be said, which creates what ought not to exist because of its sheer offense. But all of these things which ought not to be done, ought not to be said, ought not to exist, are said, are done, are created because they make money. High culture believes and could not exist without the belief that there is some kind of sacred order to which we as a society aspire. And that sacred order is one to which we are called. And low culture appeals to some I culture, freedom of speech, in order for it to exist as low culture. We live in a time when low culture appeals to high culture, to put on the guise of high culture when it is not. And if someone had said that John the Baptist, and I'm sure they did, if someone had said to John the Baptist, "Who do you think you are to tell us how to live?" I assure you, John the Baptist would not have winced a moment by saying, "I am a prophet of the God. I speak for the sacred order." It's one thing to say John was right in every regard. It's another to say there is no sacred order to which anyone at any time can appeal. But when John spoke, or later when Jesus spoke, they had no difficulty in finding words to express their convictions. If you read the Gospels, and take a little time this afternoon, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, a Sermon on the Mount. Methodist Church just sent two women over to Patagorsk, first part of November, to teach for 3 weeks the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe we ought to read it. Send them to Russia. If you read it, you will discover that there are no special words. Nothing you can't recognize. Nothing that is obscure. These aren't the words, but I'll add some. And Jesus and John were speaking about truthfulness. Truthfulness, constancy, integrity, honor, fidelity, compassion, kind-heartedness, justice, reverence. These aren't foreign words, pious words, weak words, but they are words that belong to the sacred order. Now, each of us, as we come to the altar of Christ, know in our hearts those things which we need to repent of. John said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And there John stands in the middle of the road, and you can't get to Bethlehem by going around. Amen.
You've been listening to Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. If you're enjoying this series, please take a moment and rate us on iTunes. You can learn more about this podcast at solonandsolon.com.